Last week we had Steve Nicholson here. Who was here for last Sunday? Just out of curiosity. Hey, buddy. Alan's like excited. He's like, yeah. Okay, so quick question. Out of everybody who was here, what's one thing that you took away from Steve? Like, Steve talked a lot about how to basically make a difference in people's lives. What's something that you walked away from Steve's message remembering? Just out of curiosity. Listen to people. Whoever said that somewhere over there, I didn't. Was it? Oh, okay. All right. Paula. What else? Yeah, I was not seen. Okay, so listen. What else? Be a chaplain to people. Don't count people out. Anything else? Love them. I'm glad because I can be like, yeah, Steve, only like four people remembered anything you said. Sorry about that, buddy. Relationships matter. Right, and there was like a whole bunch of stuff that he said that was really helpful. So if you weren't here last week, I'd really encourage you to listen to the podcast. But I want to like actually follow his trail a little bit more because he talked a lot about making a difference in people's lives, and I want to actually talk a little bit more about how we can do that this morning. So like when I was in high school, my story of faith is kind of like I was a pendulum type of Christian for a long time. Like I think I was a follower of Jesus because my mom and dad made me be a follower of Jesus. And then I'd be like, oh, that's probably for my parents. And I just wrestled with my faith a lot growing up. And then, you know, would have these moments where I would have an encounter with God and I'd think that I was, you know, moving forward. And then I'd kind of back up. Anybody else have that? Just out of curiosity, where it's like, it's just a wrestling match a little bit, right? So that was most of my childhood. But when I was like 16, I was like doing pretty good. Okay, I was you know living my faith out, and I had this friend, and we're gonna call him Bruce. Okay, and Bruce was the kind of friend that I had to have because I liked to talk a lot of crap to people and then have Bruce beat them up for me. That was basically how it worked out. Like I'd be like, yeah, you want to fight? And then and Bruce would be like, yeah. And so Bruce was 2 years older than me. And everybody in our city was afraid of him. I mean, like, he was just the guy who had a really bad reputation because he could beat anybody up. He'd beat up, I mean, like, when he was, like, 16 years old, he beat up a bunch of adults at a bar one time. So I was like, this is the kind of friend I need. Anyway, so Bruce and I started hanging out, and I'm kind of kidding around about, like, obviously wanting to beat people up, but it was nice having a friend that could protect me a little bit, right? And so I was starting to go to church a lot at that time in this youth group, and so I started talking to him about my faith, and he had all these questions. And Bruce grew up in a really challenging situation. He basically had a major alcohol problem by the age of 16 and had just, you know, gone through a lot of things. And so, you know, by the age of 17, 18, we would spend once a week we got together to hang out in some way, and we would talk about faith because he had all these questions about God and what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And I tried my hardest to answer all of his questions, but, you know, after the 2 or 3 year period of time that we had spent together, I felt mostly like a failure because he never, ever prayed the prayer. You know, anybody else ever feel like a failure in all the time you've tried to share faith with somebody? Or is that just me? I like how you're like, no, it's just you. Thank you. Well, I was like, man, I can't, this guy is just so, I just didn't see him move forward at all. And it was like that for about 2 or 3 years. And so I kind of like ended that relationship about 20 years ago, feeling like I never went anywhere with it. And it was really a bummer, you know, because I tried really hard. And we'll come back to talk about Bruce in a minute here. But all that is to say that we're in this sermon series right now called Apply It Here, and the whole idea is that we're talking about how spirituality can be practical. Because I think that one of the challenges we have as followers of Jesus in the church is to show people and to help people see that following Jesus is something that actually has application in the real life. Because a lot of times churches and Christians, I think, we make it so difficult. Where it's like, you know, in order to really be spiritual, you have to memorize the Bible, or you have to be a follower of Jesus for 100 years before people can kind of get it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? It's like faith sometimes seems so esoteric and so full of mumbo jumbo that the common person around us is just like totally lost in how to even get started. And like there's many people in the vineyard that's their story. They're like, I just didn't know where to start. And then I started coming here and I met people who cared and kind of have given me space to grow. And that's because I think, you know, the culture's changed, right? Like, not everybody grew up in the church anymore, right? Like, there's a significant amount of people that don't have church connection, and so they don't have any clue about all the Christianese that we use. That's what it's called, by the way. It's called Christianese. Like, and some of you speak it really well. You're like, oh, the other day I was justified in a pneumatological moment with the Holy Spirit, and then I went to the ecclesiological gathering called the church, and people are like, what? Are you smoking? Because it's California, right? So we want to be a little bit more intentional with helping people that might not have the inside lingo. That's one of the reasons why we try to be intentional here at the Vineyard to help that out. Because what I really believe is that people are living out their stories, right? Like everybody in this room is in a story to some degree. Like you're living out, you're the main character of your story and you're living it out. And the one thing I love about following Jesus is that it's not a one-size-fits-all type of thing. Like if we went around this room and asked you what your story is, you'd have a completely different story than the person sitting next to you. Like some of you in this room, you know, when you were born holding a cross. And you were really excited about following Jesus from the moment you were born and yada, yada, yada. Others of you right now, maybe you've never been in church. This might be the first time you've ever attended church and you're like totally wondering why we're singing karaoke songs on the screen. You're like, well, I don't get that, right? So everybody's at different stages and spaces in their lives. And so I think that one of the things that we have as a responsibility as a church is to help people to be able to discover faith, discover who Jesus is, and to show them that our faith actually is applicable. And so that's why we're spending time in this sermon series. And so this morning I want to go down this trail a little bit more about what Steve talked about making a difference in people's lives. I want to talk about how we can do that in a really practical way. So as my dad taught me a long time ago, and I've seen my dad and my mom live this out a lot, I respect my parents a lot when it comes to the way that they've actually impacted lives. But this is what my dad has said for the last 10 years, and I just love this saying. He says all the time, he says, we need to build bridges of friendship and let Jesus walk across them. We need to build bridges of friendship and let Jesus walk across them. And I've always wanted to do a sermon and say, my pappy used to always tell me. That felt really good. But he said this all the time, and I've seen my parents live this out where they have these relationships that they form with people, and then Jesus somehow, like, you know, does work and people come to faith. And so what I want to do is I want to look at the book of Colossians chapter 4 and read a passage of scripture and then talk about what type of bridges we should be building. But this is what the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 4. And he's in prison at this time, and he's writing to the church in Colossae, and he's trying to tell them how to help him out, in a sense. So he says this. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, and with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. So he's asking the Colossians to pray for him. He's asking for them to pray that he would have opportunity to share his faith to help people come to know Jesus. And then he says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. And what I want to do is I want to just kind of focus on that part that's bolded out there. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. When I think about that, I think he's saying you need to be intentional with the way that you live your life. And if we are going to use one word to describe the type of lifestyle that Paul's talking about, I think the word would be winsome. He's talking about being winsome in the way that we live our lives. And so I've spent a lot of time thinking about that this week, about what does it look like to be winsome in the way that we live. And so going back to that idea of building bridges of friendship, let's think about what it looks like to build bridges of friendship. Like if we were in this room going to build bridges of friendship with people, what would that look like? What would we want to do in order to help other people in our community, in our city, come to know Jesus? And so I have five different bridges that I think we should be building in our spheres of influence. And the first one is this. I think we need to build bridges of hospitality. I think hospitality is one of the most easy and yet effective ways to build bridges with people. Like, let me ask you a quick question. How many of you in this room can barbecue hot dogs? There you go. You can be a hospitable person, right? Like, I know a lot of people who are like, oh, I really want to invite people over a house, but I have to clean the house perfectly, and I need to make sure to get, like, this really expensive meal. Not at the Garrity house. At the Garrity house, we're like, hey, do you want to come over and bring food, too? Because that would be really helpful, right? No, I mean, like, hospitality doesn't take that much. It can be really easy to get in the game of hospitality because all you need to do is open up your home or open up your life to people to build relationships. And it doesn't have to just be in your home. But hospitality is an extremely powerful means by which God actually works to help people come to faith. In fact, in the early church, so we have Jesus crucified, we have Jesus raised from the dead. We're going to celebrate Easter in 2 weeks to talk about the resurrection, right? That happens, and then Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to fill up the church. And then from there, this small band of Jewish believers literally in 150, 200 years transformed the world to, by like the 6th century, most of the Roman Empire was Christian. And it was because of hospitality. In fact, there's one emperor in the 3rd century who's writing a letter to some governor, and he basically says, the way that these Christians have actually been able to influence the world and to win so many people over is because they open up their homes and they're hospitable people. And so Christianity has always been a hospitable thing. And so hospitality is how followers of Jesus are able to change the world. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans. He says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. And then he says, always be eager to practice hospitality. Always be eager to practice hospitality. I love at the end, he says, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. I'm telling you, there is something really beautiful about having just normal, everyday people in your home to share a meal together, to share beverages together, and just share life together. It's like super powerful, isn't it? When you do it, it's like, it's just a great way to help other people, sense friendship. And so building bridges of friendship is based off of bridges of hospitality. The second type of bridge that I would suggest would be helpful towards us being winsome in the way that we live our lives is to build bridges of encouragement. Like, so I start out my days, most days, being discouraged. And the reason why is because the first thing I do is I get on my phone and I read the news. Like, I get on the, I don't know why I do that. It's like I'm a glutton for punishment or something like that. But I get on my phone, I'm like, oh, let's see, maybe the world got transformed overnight. Doot, doot, doot. It did not. And so, like, a lot of times, if we're letting society in any way, shape, or form shape us, it's pretty discouraging, right? Now just think about all the other stuff that people in your life that you're friends with are going through. And it's, like, really easy to get discouraged. Is it just me? No, is everybody in the room? Like discouragement can like weigh us down so quickly. And so building bridges of encouragement combats that quite a bit. In fact, I did this experiment after I had gotten, I went through a bunch of training to become a coach for church planters and for pastors. And one of the things that we had to do is we had to like coach people in order to get experience through the process. And so I was like, I'm not really sure about this coaching. Coaching is different than just telling people what to do. Like, coaching is rather than saying, well, that's a dumb idea, you should do this. Coaching is like, well, what are the resources you should use to help you in that situation? And I really like just telling people they got dumb ideas. That's what I'm really good at. So I was like, all right, I'm going to try this, though. And so I found this lady in our community that had just bought a business. And she was like telling me, she's like, yeah, I just bought this business and it's like not going great. And I'm really overwhelmed. I'm having to deal and manage with all these employees. And I don't really like this anymore. And I was like, well, I just got trained to be a coach. Can I practice on you? She's like, I'll do anything. All right, cool. And so I spent 6 months, and all I did was try to encourage her through the whole process. And what I saw was not like me. It was just the encouragement, right? Anybody could have done it, but encouragement totally transformed the way that she looked at her business. And 6 months down the road, she was like, this is going amazing. Our business is finally working better, et cetera, et cetera. And so I really believe that encouragement has the potential to significantly and positively shape the lives of many people. And so this is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. In other words, we should encourage people to love and to good works. And he says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of Jesus' return is drawing near. And so in the context of our gatherings, we should try to be as encouraging as we can. So bridges of hospitality, bridges of encouragement, and then thirdly, we need to build bridges of comfort. So like, I kind of hinted at, like, my faith journey was, like, really up and down most of my life, you know, where I'd be like, I'm pretty serious about God. I think I'm a Christian, but then, like, maybe my parents are making me be a Christian, and then, you know, having these experiences, and it was just, like, pendulum swinging all the time, and I just was desperately trying to find my own faith in some degree. And so by the time Don and I got married, we were, I think, 21 years old. We were children, and we got married, and we were, like, both really done with church because we had been through, like, the worst experiences, and we were pretty committed to this idea of loving Jesus but not the church. And so Don and I, when we got married, we had a five-year plan. We were like, we are going to get married, and we're going to enjoy the first 5 years without any kids. Anybody in the room have the five-year plan ever? No? Yeah, a couple of you did. And so we did really good. We were like 9 months into it. And then I was like, let's have a baby. And she was like, what? What happened to the five-year plan? I was like, we need to have kids. We're 22. We know what we're doing. And so Dawn, being Dawn, was like, okay, you know, because she's so passive. And she's like, let's have a kid. And so she mysteriously gets pregnant one night. And then moving on, and then you people. So then she's pregnant, and then I'm like, oh man, you know, this is like, we're about to become like adults soon. And, you know, because that's like the thing, I'm just being honest as a guy, all the guys in the room, it's like, it's not until you're holding the baby that you're like, I think I am a, right? So anyway, we're talking about what we're going to do with our lives again, and at this time, we're not plugged into a church at all. Like, we are just de-churched at that point. And so she's pregnant. She's about 3 months pregnant. And so, you know, I do what every soon-to-be father who should be responsible does. And I got on an airplane, flew to Alaska to go fly fishing for 2 weeks because that's what you do. And so while I'm in Alaska, the first, you know, couple of days, I get a phone call from Dawn, and she says, hey, so I just want to let you know that I think I'm having a miscarriage. And I'm like, you know, oh my gosh. And we found out that she was pregnant with twins. And so I jump on an airplane and I fly back. We were living in Minneapolis at the time. And so we get there. And by the time I landed, Dawn had had a miscarriage for the first twin. And so we're like, okay, well, hopefully, and we're praying, you know, we're praying that the other baby would not be miscarried. And we're like, you know, really focused on that. 2 days later, she has her second miscarriage. And Dawn was like devastated. And, you know, and some of you in this room probably have gone through this because it's really common, but what I know the challenge was that I couldn't really connect quite the same way she had because she had these babies in her, and for me, it was like, I love them because I think I'm supposed to, you know, it was like that challenge of just trying to be present and really know how to be comforting towards her, but we were both, like, dealing with this on our own way. Like, she was devastated and was, like, entering into depression, and she can share that story with you. It was really amazing how she came out of it, but I was going through my thing, and we're trying to figure it all out, and so we were totally not churched at this point in time, but here's what happened is we were like, we need to get back into community because we have no support in the circles that we have, because all of our friends were like 20, 21, 22. They didn't know anything about anything, because when you're 20 to 21, 22, you don't know anything about anything, right? So we started driving 2 hours to go to my parents' church. And as we were in this community, we were opening up with these people we were starting to meet. And I can just tell you right now that this community, this church, totally took us in, and they just comforted us through this whole entire process. And it totally changed our perspective of church. It was like one of the first times in my life I was like, I actually think the church has a purpose, and this is actually what it's supposed to do. And so building bridges of comfort is so significantly influential in people's lives that we actually underestimate how important it is. But this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says this. He says, God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. So that we can comfort others. Then he says, when they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. And so I actually think that the reason why I'm probably engaged in the church now is because at that point in time, we had a community of people who actually loved us, comforted us, were present for us. We found out there were so many women in the church community that had miscarriages that were able to be present for Dawn. And like, you might be here this morning, this is a sidebar, you might be here this morning and you think that the stuff that you're going through, whether it's a miscarriage or other stuff, that you're the only person that's gone through it. But what you'll discover is that there's actually lots of people who have gone through really challenging situations just like you, and they can help you through those things. And that's one of the reasons why I've come to love the church most of the time. Moving on. So the fourth thing, the fourth bridge is building bridges of hope. I think we might actually somewhat undervalue how powerful hope is for people. Like, if you can think about a situation in your life where you were like the most hopeless you've ever been. Anybody able to do that? Think of a moment where you're like just hopeless, whether it's just finances or relationships or just going sour so quickly you don't know what to do. And you can be completely hopeless. And I'm just telling you, if there's people that can come alongside you, and if they can do some of these things where they're hospitable, if they're encouraging to you, they extend comfort to you, you can actually get hope from that. And so hope is a really powerful tool, I think, in order to help people and to be a blessing. And this is something that the Apostle Peter says. He says the second sentence says, and if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Natural question for us is that if somebody came up to you and said, why do you have hope? Would you be able to answer that question? Would you be able to explain to somebody why you have hope? And so I think that some of us in this room need to kind of get into the hope game. Because what I've noticed in the city of Red Bluff is that there are, if we're honest, there's tons of people in our city that are like completely hopeless, right? Like, you run into people all the time and you just have conversations with them and they're like, just, there's no hope. It's like discouraging and sad, right? But we, as followers of Jesus, have hope. Like, the reality is that Jesus is not in a grave or a tomb these days. Jesus is alive, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us to bless people in our city. And so we have a reason to have hope. So we build bridges of hospitality, bridges of encouragement, bridges of comfort, bridges of hope, and then finally, goes without saying, but we want to say it all the time, we build bridges of love. Build bridges of love. So like, I've done, I don't know, 100-plus weddings in my life. And most of the time when I do weddings, people always request that we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They're like, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy. And all the married people in the room are like, he's a liar. Just kidding. No, like, right? I mean, this passage of Scripture, on a serious level, this passage of Scripture is read so much that we almost do not fully wrestle with what Paul is getting at here. Because he's actually saying that love is completely different than the way that we often think of love. Because like, when we talk about love, I don't know about you, but like, in our family, we're like, I love pizza, right? I will be very patient to get pizza, or I will be very kind in order to get pizza. Whatever it is, like, we use the word love really, really like easily in our society. And so it's actually lost some of its meaning, I think, in some ways. But Paul says that love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. I need to make a note of that for myself. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. Is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Love never... it never fails. So like, the greatest strategy that any of you can have in this room, if you want to make a difference in people's lives, is to be loving. That's the greatest strategy. So you have a child who's like gone down a road that you're disappointed in, you're frustrated by, and you want to know how to make a difference in their life? Love. Love never fails. If you have relationships that are on the rocks and you're trying to figure out how to make it work, it's love. Love's always the answer. And so we need to build bridges of love, because it is the greatest strategy any of us could put into practice in order to help people come to faith. So my friend Bruce, I was telling you about, so that's like 20 years ago, we part company, and I'm like super sad because, you know, obviously I was a complete failure and nothing ever came out of that relationship. But about a year and a half ago, I was talking to a mutual friend of ours that we both were in high school with, and he's telling me, he's like, man, did you hear about Bruce? And I was like, what? He's in jail? You know, like, what happened? You know, he finally did something like really terrible. And He's like, no, man, he's like super plugged into this Baptist church now in his city, and he's got three kids and married, and man, he's just like totally on fire for God. And it was like the coolest thing ever, because as I was hearing that, I just remembered in my mind that, you know, there's tons of places in Scripture that talks about if you plant seeds, eventually they get harvested, right? And even though we don't always get to see the harvest, or we're not the person harvesting, those seeds still got planted. And so when we build these bridges of friendship, what we can do is we can trust that God will eventually pour water on them through His Spirit, and we'll actually see things grow. Love never fails. And so I just want us to look at this passage of Scripture again really quick, and we're going to close in prayer. But Paul's talking about, like, this is one of my favorite passages about how to, like, do life as a follower of Jesus. Because he's talking about being gracious and winsome in the way that we engage with people. And what is more winsome than hospitality and encouragement and comfort and being hopeful and being loving? Like, I just don't think that there's anything that's more effective than those five different ways of living our life. And so, like, everybody in this room, hopefully, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're not a follower of Jesus, here's the good news you're going to hear in a minute about how you're being invited into being a part of God's kingdom. But if you're a follower of Jesus, here's the good news. You probably have people in your mind right now that you want to see, like, come to know Jesus or have some type of like, positive experience in their life to some degree. And if we live these ways, we can actually make a difference in people's lives. Like, you can make a difference in the people that you interact with as you build these bridges of friendship. Because what happens is that as we build these bridges and create these spaces, so to speak, that's where God goes to work. That's where God goes to work, and the seeds that we're planting get watered, and eventually they get harvested. Amen? Let's stand up together. So here's the deal. If you're like, at a place where you're not positive you're a follower of Jesus, like, you maybe you just started coming to church, or, I don't know, you show up today, you heard there's coffee, and, you know, you've never thought about life in terms of you being engaged with God's mission, or maybe you're one of those people in this room that you've been coming to church forever, and you've come, you sit down, and you hang out, and then you go home. This is equally true for all of us right here, is that the beautiful thing about God's kingdom is that He's constantly inviting us into participating in His work. So, like, I'm convinced with all of my heart, I believe this is true probably for every city, but it's especially true for Red Bluff because I live here. But God loves Red Bluff. And God is actually at work in our city, and He's wooing people, and He's making Himself known to people, and He's constantly at work in the lives of all the people you work with and that you engage with. He's at work in all those people's lives. And the beautiful thing is that God is actually inviting us to participate in His work to help bring transformation to our city. And so as you, in your own personal life, if you just make every effort to build bridges of friendship, I can just tell you without a shadow of a doubt that you will see Jesus walk across them. And it's amazing, too, because you hear these stories like Bruce, where it's 10 years later and you find out that that person is now following Jesus and is significantly contributing to the betterment of his or her respective society, and it is a really amazing thing. And so I'd like to pray for a minute here. And so if you want to close your eyes, if that helps you concentrate, you feel free to do that. I want to just pray for us to be able to respond to God's invitation. And so, Father, as we're gathered in this space right now and we're thinking about being invited into your work and thinking about how we can be more intentional in our lives to build bridges of friendship, Father, would you help us to be aware of those opportunities, just as the Apostle Paul prayed that he would make every opportunity, he'd be effective in every opportunity. We pray that you'd help us to be effective in every opportunity we have, and that we would be intentional with the way that we build bridges, that we would show and demonstrate hospitality, that we would be encouraging, that we would be comforting, we would give hope, and that we would be loving in every experience that we have, in every encounter that we have with people. And Father, we are gathered together to be encouraged by your presence, and we thank you that your Holy Spirit has been here with us today, and that you have been empowering us, encouraging us, convicting us, strengthening us, comforting us, just doing all the different things simultaneously that you do because you are God. And so as we transition from this space and we go out into the world around us, I pray that you would bless us in a way that we can turn around and bless others. That in the way that you comfort us, we can comfort others. In the way that you love us, we can love others. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be advocates for your kingdom and advocates for the hope that we have from Jesus. And we pray this now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You guys have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.